All right. Continuing in Matthew, title of the message, Christ's Forerunner. Christ's Forerunner. And of course, we know that was John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. But the thought I want you to come out of here today with is that you're a forerunner too, and you're going to see what that's talking about. And so having described the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and of His deliverance from Herod, now we jump 30 years approximately, 30 years forward to a time when John the Baptist suddenly appears in the wilderness. I mean, there's like, you know, up to this point, I think Jesus and John were just living quiet lives. Just serving, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. By this time, it's generally believed that Joseph had passed away and Jesus had probably taken over the family business, if you will, and was probably working with his brothers and, you know, and such and that. I mean, this is just sort of just logic. Okay, it's not written for us here, but we know that he was a carpenter, and so he worked in the shop, and so he was doing these things. And even though there have been some accounts written later that said Jesus did these miracles as a child and all that, I find nothing to substantiate that. You know, there's a lot of false writings out there that came out of that period of time. You may have heard of some of them, the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Thomas and these different ones, but they were never put in Scripture, and there was good reasons for that, okay? And they typically, like the Gospel according to Thomas wasn't written by Thomas, okay? It was written by someone else later, and they put that name on there hoping to get acceptance and those kind of things. So we have the Scripture we're supposed to have. But just looking into lives of people, you know, Jesus was born and he grew up and he grew up just like everybody else, had to learn to talk and walk. And as he grew, he had abilities. And I'm sure, you know, Joseph, he was like Joseph's apprentice for a time, learning how to do the woodworking and such. And then he comes in and now it comes 30 years since his birth. And now God's great plan, the one that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament, was now going to come forth and be coming to realization, I guess is the word. And John the Baptist appears preaching in the wilderness. And so that's where this starts. So, you know, we go from the wise men and all that, and now, bam, here's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And so we'll just jump right into the Scripture. In the first part of verse 1, we see John's time. And it says, in those days came John the Baptist. So we jump, you know, where Jesus and them are, and Mary and Joseph and Jesus are coming out of Egypt. And, you know, in the verse prior to that, they came and dwelt in Nazareth, where it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Very next verse, here comes John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John's time. You know, it says, in those days. In those days. And what days were those? I mean, the excitement, if you can remember, if you read in Luke, you remember John the Baptist, his birth, you know, the story about that. Here we have Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were old. They were he was a priest out of the line of Aaron, okay, serving in the temple and things like that. You know, what priests do, they rotated, but they had other duties as well. They were having, you know, their service and doing all these things, and they're very old, and they have no children. And then, bam, you know, Elizabeth has, you know, is conceived. She's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And there was quite a stir about this. And you know, of course, Zechariah goes in there, and he's got doubts and stuff, and he questions God. And so as a result of all this, it says, okay, from now on, you know, you can't speak. And so he's struck, you know, without the ability to speak. He comes out of the temple and he's, you know, can't talk. And this goes on until the baby's born, and he names him John. I mean, so here we have this stir about Elizabeth being pregnant in her old age. And then you also had the stir with the wise men coming in saying, where's the one born king of the Jews? And we talked about Herod and his response and how all Jerusalem was troubled with him and all this. Well, this has been 30 years. You know, the wise man came and left. And there was really, you know, where did this king of the Jews come from? You know, he never showed himself. And so I'm sure in 30 years, I mean, really, do you remember who won the World Series 30 years ago? I mean, I can't hardly divide it, you know, subtract it off and get the right year, you know. 30 years ago, who won? I don't know. You know, who won the Super Bowl that year? I don't know. 30 years, a lot of things fade. What did I do 30 years ago? I don't know. I mean, I'm sure I could think about it and maybe come up with one thing that I did, maybe if it was sort of a big thing. But, you know, 30 years has gone by and people have just been living and, you know, and we've had some changes. Herod was dead. Okay. And then his son, who was pretty bad also, and that's why Jesus and Mary and Joseph went to Nazareth, is because his son Archelaus, he's dead too now. He's gone. And Pilate is now ruling Judah. And Antipas, Herod Antipas, is ruling Galilee. And Philip is ruling the other side of Galilee. And so we have these things, you know, things have changed, but life has gone on for the people. Rome is still in charge, and everything's gone on. It's been 30 years. That's the days that John appears in the midst of this, just the everyday life. Life is just going on, nothing remarkable. And John appears, and he begins to preach the gospel. There has been no preaching for over 400 years in Judea. It's been silent. Malachi wrote, that is the end of the Old Testament, and there was a period of about 400 years that went by with no prophet. No one to share the word of God. I mean, they had the Pharisees and all that, but you know what kind of people they were. You know, they were just building their own empire. And they had, you know, their word, they had the Old Testament, but nothing new. Nobody proclaiming anything. And then here we go. John suddenly on the scene in the wilderness. Okay. And that's what we look at next is the second part of this verse. We see John's pulpit, you know, where he's preaching from. And it says he was what? Preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This is the Jordan Valley. You got the Jordan River, which is flowing down from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea in this valley. And it flows there. And he's down. There's a wilderness along the Dead Sea. And that's where John was. It's desert. You know, we're all pretty familiar with desert. And that's where John was. He's in the desert. There were some communities down there, some small towns and villages, but it wasn't in the heavily populated areas. He wasn't in near Jerusalem or any of those places. He was out in the wilderness. And it's interesting that John, of the priestly line, I mean, this is a guy that could have been high priest. He's in the priestly line of Aaron. His father served in the temple. You know, you have this guy. And where's he at? You never see him in the temple. You know, all throughout the four Gospels talking about John, John is never in the temple. Who's in the temple? Jesus. Jesus goes to the temple a bunch of times. But John never goes. He's in the wilderness. And then he preaches some unpopular things. And Herod Antipas has him put in prison, okay, for it. So he never really goes to the temple. But isn't it interesting that John of the priestly line preached in the wilderness, never in the temple, and Jesus, not of Aaron's line, he came through Judah, okay, the tribe of Judah, he's often in the temple. And it's fitting that John comes on the scene in the wilderness. The beginnings of the gospel was fittingly in the wilderness. It speaks to the spiritual desert, which is the world. Now, we can see it better day than we've ever been able to see it in my lifetime is the spiritual desert that this world has become. That, you know, God means less and less. Spiritual things mean less and less. Jesus means less and less. You know, there was in Congress there, somebody said something about God, and then one of the other senators or congressmen replied, "There's no place for God in here." You know, this just happened a couple weeks ago. I mean, we see this less and less. And you know, I just feel sorry. You know, I get mad in a sense, but then I just feel sorry for them. Because they're going to realize there was a place for God in there, and they missed the boat, and they're going to be in trouble. You know, if something doesn't change in their life, they're going to be in trouble. And the point being, we have a spiritual desert all around us. We rub shoulders every day with people that do not know the Lord. We rub shoulders every day with people that have no idea. You know, there was some discussion, I don't even know what, I might have been in the men's group or whatever, talking about some of this younger generation. They do not know anything about the Bible. I mean, nothing. And I'm getting ready, this Tuesday I teach in the parenting class out at the Rose of Sharon, and then the following Tuesday I'll be preaching the plan of salvation to them. And every time I preach the plan of salvation to them, I got to start with Adam and Eve. I mean, I just can't talk about Jesus because they don't know who he is. And they, you know, and I'll say something like, you know, how many here, you know who Adam and Eve is? And if I've got 10 people in that room, three or four might raise their hand, and a bunch of them, they're like shaking their head, no, they don't know. Have you ever heard of Noah? No. You ever heard of Abraham? No. I mean, they're growing up in a country that has a church on every corner, just about, it seems like, yet they know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about it. And that's the spiritual desert we live in, right here. So when I give them the plan of salvation, man, I talk about Adam and Eve and how they had fellowship with God, and then they sinned, they did wrong. Have you ever done anything wrong? And they'll go, yeah. And I say, see, you're separated from God. I mean, that's how I have to preach it. I mean, I can't just take it for granted they've heard these things. It's a spiritual desert, folks, and we're forerunners. And you'll see what this means as we go further. So now we get to John's message. Very simple message in verse 2. It says he was preaching in the wilderness saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's very near. You know, he bursts on the scene. No preaching, no nothing for 400 years. And all of a sudden this guy appears in the wilderness, you know, seemingly out of nowhere from obscurity, and he starts saying, "The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. You need to do something. You've got a problem. You may not realize it." But he's calling on people to repent of their sins. Repentance is the forerunner to regeneration. Okay? Regeneration, what's that? That's when your spirit comes alive. Remember, you're born with a dead spirit. You're human. And your spirit is dead. And the reason it's dead is because you inherited it from the dead spirit of your parents, who inherited it from them, who inherited it from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, who actually had a live spirit when they were created. Okay? But when they sinned, remember in Genesis, God told Adam, he said, "The day you sin, you will surely die." And they sinned. But they didn't die. Not physically, but their spirit died that day. That moment that they sinned, that they took the fruit, they disobeyed God, they sinned, their spirit died. And then they passed that dead spirit on to everyone all the way down because there was no children born in Eden. Okay? It wasn't until after the fall. And so all kids have inherited a dead spirit. And he says, repent, because you know what? You got a dead spirit and your spirit needs to come alive. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit moves in and makes you come alive spiritually. And then you can understand the things of God. And you can have fellowship with brothers and sisters that have had that same event happen in their life. Okay? So it's the forerunner to regeneration. You can't get saved till you recognize you're lost. You know, see, that's the problem. You know, our sin, you know, we rationalize our sin, look at other people that are worse than us in our eyes. And we figure, okay, I'm good. I never did those things. I'm good. So he comes on the scene preaching repentance, because before they could receive Jesus, they had to figure out they needed him. And you've heard me say that before. The easiest thing in the world is to lead someone to the Lord. The hard part's getting them to realize they need the Lord. That's where your work is. They got to realize they need a Savior. They got to realize they are a sinner. They got to realize they're worthy only of hell and nothing else. And once they realize that, they can say, wow, I need a Savior, and Jesus came and died for my sin. That's what we're... This whole Easter week. This whole Easter week, that's what it was about. Was Jesus came to die for our sins, pay the price, so that we can have relationship with God. This message today, you know, it's a passage, you know, these verses here at the beginning of the three, you can blow through them and not even realize stuff, because it's kind of under the radar. But this is very appropriate for this week. Very appropriate. Because John was preparing the way for Christ so that when Christ did what he did, people were ready for it. People could see the truth of it. People could accept him as Savior. John had to do his work so that Jesus could do his. You got to have a change of heart before you can have a change of path, folks. You know, when you're born, you're on your way to hell from the minute you're born. You're on that path. Because you're separated from God. Bible says in John 3:18, you're condemned already. You know, we are born condemned. And you got to have a change of heart before you can have a change of path. But boy, when you have that change of heart and you say, wow, I recognize I need the Lord, God moves in and your path has just been changed. You're no longer on your way to hell. You're now on your way to heaven. And God can use you while you're still here to impact other people, to be forerunners, to show other people the way. Why do we need to repent? Because the kingdom of God is at hand, he says. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand for every one of us. None of us is guaranteed another minute. You may not think the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it may be at hand for you. We have no guarantees. And that's the way we got to start looking at things, folks. There's no guarantees. So we see the message. The message was true then, and it's just as true now. Then we see John's calling. Verse 3. So we have this guy, John, in the wilderness, preaching, saying, repent. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John's calling was hundreds of years before he was born. Hundreds of years before he was born. Look at this from Isaiah. The voice of him that what? Cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Check out that word highway. Okay? Because we're going to refer back to that in a little bit, shortly. But make a straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Okay? Talking about like a flat highway. The valleys will be lifted up, the mountains will be brought down. You know, that's indicative of people, you know. The humble, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. And the pride, he's going to bring down. Right? The prideful. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain be made low. The crooked will be made straight. And the rough places plain. You know, you've heard of the Great Plains. What are they? Flat. I mean, have you ever driven through Kansas? Or, I mean, good grief, man. I didn't know there was so much corn and wheat in all my life. You drive through there. It's just flat. It's funny when you look at a map of Kansas. It's like all the roads go north, south, and east, west. I mean, because there's nothing to stop them. You know, like here, you look on a map, you know, you got to go around these mountains and over these, you know, around lakes. And I mean, Kansas, all look at it. Look at a map. You're going to go home. I know you're going to do it. And you're going to look at it. And you see all these roads going up and down and back and forth. You know, it's crazy. I don't think they have a crooked road in that place. I mean, there's just nothing to get in your way. And that's what this is talking about. There's nothing. John came that there'd be nothing to get in the way of Jesus, of people getting to Jesus. The rough places, you know, the rough made smooth like a plain. And the glory of God shall be revealed. Jesus was revealed. He's the glory of God. And all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That was hundreds of years before John. Hundreds of years before John. And John himself owned this. He knew it. He knew his calling. Look at this in John chapter 1. Now this is where I was talking about a little bit ago, where Zechariah, John's father, comes out of the temple and they said, what are you going to name him? Because everybody had their idea, right, about how he should be named. But the angel had already told him, you're going to name him John. Okay, so then, bam, his mouth was open and he said, his name is John. And then he goes off. He just starts preaching. He starts prophesying. And this is one verse. He's talking about his son. And it says, John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Okay, this is John. John speaking about his father. His father speaking about John. Sorry, my brain is fried. His father speaking about John. And so we see, you know, John's calling. And see, here's the thing. You know, God's got a calling for you too. And He knew it before you were ever born. He knew what He wanted you to do. He knew what your gifts were going to be. He knew what your ministry was going to be. Are you doing it? See, that's the question every one of us has to ask ourselves. Are you doing what God called you to do? In our eyes, there are great things and there are minor things what God calls us to do. But, you know, in God's eyes, they're all important. He said, I called you to do this. I just want you to obey me. It's not on you to decide what you're going to do. I know what I want to do with you. I just need you to submit to me. How's your submission to the Lord? John was called to preach a doctrine of humility and repentance. Because you see, you have to be humble to repent. You know, it's hard to turn around when you won't admit that it's wrong. Because that's what repent means, in case you didn't know. It just means turn around. 180 degree turn. Turn from your sin. And it takes humility to say, you know what I'm doing is wrong. That takes humility. Because none of us likes to say I was wrong. You ever have to do that, like with your husband or your wife or your children? That even hurts worse. When you have to tell your children, I was wrong. It's hard. But you know what? It's rewarding. And that's what brings reconciliation. Among people and also between us and God. When you go to God and say, you know what, God, I was wrong. He restores us. You ask Him to forgive you. And He'll restore you. And the sweet fellowship is returned. People must see their own sin and see that their righteousness is insufficient. You know, all of us do some good things. And there's a lot of people that do a lot of good things. But we have to realize that all of our righteousness is insufficient. It's not enough. It's not good enough. The way of sin and Satan is crooked. He says, make the path straight. The way of sin and Satan is crooked. What does sin do? It takes you away from where you want to go. You ever be on one of those roads? You know, it's crooked. It's like you drive 15 miles to go two. You ever been on one of those? You know, you're just doing this, and all you're going is from here to here. You know, especially in the mountains where they have all those switchbacks and stuff. I mean, it's you drive 100 miles to go 15 miles or something. It's crazy. But that's what sin does. You're trying to get to God in some way, shape, or form. And sin just takes you on these other paths. And you're trying to please God, but your sin is keeping you from Him. And that's why He says, make your paths straight. And you straighten out that road, and boom, you're right there. You're right there. And what are the obstacles? What are the things that make our road longer? I put two things down. I think, man, if we got rid of these two things, the rest would take care of itself. Pride and deception. Pride and deception. And one lends itself to the other. Pride says, oh, I'm right about this. And the deception is, you know, you believe you're right and when you're wrong. And the deception sends you to hell. I mean, oh, I believe I'm a good person. I you know, I'm good. You know, and God would surely have me in, you know, in heaven one day. That's your pride. And the devil deceives you into thinking that's it. Yeah, you know, I help all the little old ladies across the street. Okay? I help them all over there. I do good works. And that's going to get me to heaven. That's the deception. We take pride in our good works, and the devil deceives us that that's good enough. And it makes what is a short road very long. Very long. And if you die in that state, you never get there. Those obstacles have to be removed. That's what John was doing. He's removing the obstacle. He was getting people to realize they needed a Savior. He was getting them to realize they were sinners and they needed to repent of their sin. They needed to recognize that they had sin in their life. And now we come to really what I call the key verse of this. And you may think this is like the most insignificant verse. But we come to verse 4. We see John's appearance. And it says what? The same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So, why is this a key verse? Okay? A couple things, I'm going to talk about it, but we're going to talk about his appearance. So here he is. He's wearing like camel skin, which is very rough. It's a very rough. He wore a leather girdle or belt. Okay, now when you think about it, what were the Pharisees, you know, wearing? They're wearing these fine robes, and they'd have silk belts about them, you know, and they would have you believe that the things they were teaching were good. And, you know, what did Jesus call them? You know, he said, you know, you guys bear people down with burdens they were never meant to carry, and you don't even lift a little finger to help them with it. And yet you're teaching all this stuff. And you're just burying people under all these burdens. And you're killing them. You're keeping them from God. The contrast was John the Baptist. Camel hair, leather. You know, he was a cowboy before there was cowboys. You know, I mean, he's just a rough guy. And what did he eat? You know, he wasn't eating, you know, all these things that people brought to the temple. The Pharisees ate well. Okay? But what's he eating? Locust and honey. Now, I could deal with the honey. I don't know that I'm putting a grasshopper in my mouth. I was over at my son's yesterday. The girls, my granddaughters, they got a couple of cages. They got these lizards. And there's one of them, man. He's about this long. And he's nice looking. I mean, he's pretty cool looking critter. And he's just sitting there like this. And so he decides he's going to feed him. And he's got these tubes with these grasshoppers in there. And he takes his tube out and he goes, and these grasshoppers start falling out of there, you know, and they're alive. I mean, you know, they're alive. they fall into this little thing of water, and the old lizard man, he comes over and, man, snags one, man. I mean, gone. I mean, that fast. I mean, just super. You can't even see it. So fast. But I'm sitting there thinking, and I knew I was preaching on this today, and I'm like, there ain't no way I would eat one of those things, man. But what's interesting, you can look it up in Deuteronomy, it's actually clean food. That was food that was approved by God to eat. I think it's Deuteronomy 32 or something. But all that to say, I mean, this was one rough dude out there in the wilderness. And so what is all this about? Okay, why is this so key? Okay, well, we got two things described here. It's his dress and his diet. Okay, the way he dressed and the food that he ate. And first of all, it was about him being an old school prophet. This was not like what the Pharisees were preaching and all this stuff. No, this is going back. Remember, he was likened to Elijah. And if you read about Elijah, he wore the same kind of outfit. And he's likened to Elijah. And in Zechariah preaches a prophecy about Jesus coming and also the millennial kingdom and a whole bunch of stuff. But what it's interesting is in this verse here, he says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision." Now, it's talking about there's going to be false prophets. There's going to be people not telling people truth. Okay? And this has several applications through history, this prophecy here. But the bottom line is, a lot of the people that were trying to teach things in Jerusalem in about 30 AD or whatever year that was false stuff. What did he call them? Jesus called them vipers, and he called them Satan's children, and your father, you are liars. Your father's a father of liars. I mean, he called them liars. He called them children of Satan. And he says they're going to be ashamed of their vision. And when he is prophet, and neither shall they wear a rough garment. The false prophets were dressing nice. The real prophets, and that's what John was taught, was being. He was just being a real prophet. It's kind of interesting. He dressed plainly in contrast to all the others that were speaking the Word of God. Because you see, his diet was the same. He wasn't eating big. He was just eating off the land. And that's in contrast to the opulence of the priesthood. Because you see, here's the deal. Israel did not need another priest. I mean, you read all through the Gospels, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these the people. Israel did not need another priest. It needed a prophet. It needed a prophet after Elijah. That's what it needed, and that's what God brought him. He brought him a prophet like that of Elijah. Look at this in Malachi. This is Malachi. Behold, this is after Elijah has long been gone. Remember Elijah, he went up in the chariot of fire? He's long been off the scene. But Malachi writes, "I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now we can fast forward, and his disciples, this is the disciples asking Jesus, they say, they ask him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They knew Elijah had to come first. And Jesus answered and said to them, and Elias is just another way of writing Elijah, okay? Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah's already come. Okay? And they knew him not. The ones that are supposedly, know all these prophecies, he's saying he's already come and they don't even get it. They don't even recognize it. It says they knew him not, but have done to him whatever they wanted. He says, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And now here's the key verse. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And look at this in Luke. And he shall go before him, talking about John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn what? Here's the Malachi prophecy. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is Zechariah preaching about his son. He, talking about John, shall go before him, talking about Jesus. And he's going to go and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Israel didn't need another priest. That's the key part of this. They needed a prophet that would go back to the basics. Back to the basics. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the basics. The gospel and hell. That's what people need to hear. That's it. And you know what? It's the same today. People need to hear it. People don't like to talk about it. I remember last year we were going to do the... This was funny. This happened in our Easter practice. And last year we were going to do the one we're going to do this Sunday. We were going to do last year, but then, you know, COVID and the whole nine yards was derailed, right? So we just kept the books and said, we'll just do it next year. Okay? So there's one song in there. Now, you're probably going to laugh next week when you hear it because I'm going to tell you what happened here. But there's this song that says, "Hell, where is your sting?" or something like that. Well, everybody was timid saying the word hell. And John had to say, guys, we need you. You know, I know you might be a little uncomfortable saying this word, but, you know, I mean, it is a Bible word. I mean, it's not a cuss word. It's a place, right? So then he says, so let's start over. So then, you know, all the men, we all went, hell, where is he? And we overemphasized it. We went the other way and it made him laugh. You know, we just kind of did it on purpose, you know. Hell, where is your sting? But you know, that's what's happened to the church. You know, we don't want to talk about hell. I mean, you know, and you can listen to all these preachers on TV. Seldom do you hear them talk about hell, if ever. It's all, well, you know, it's all peace and love. And, you know, and God wants you to have a Cadillac. And I wouldn't want one, you know, give me something else. But I mean, you know, they preach this prosperity doctrine. And nobody's going to prosper if you don't have the Lord, folks. Your prosperity will be very temporary. And the churches are just... They're just not doing the job. People don't have a fear of hell. You ought to be afraid of it. You ought to not want to go there. On the contrary, what do people say out in the world? Oh, I don't want to go to heaven. That's boring. I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. That is ultimate. You know, it's foolish. You know, and if you know the truth, you know it's foolish. But they believe that. You know, they really believe that it's not going to be a big deal to be in hell. They'd rather be there. If they really knew what hell is, they wouldn't want to go there. But people have just watered it down and watered it down, and pastors won't preach on it. They won't even want to say it. We got to get away from that, man. You got to confront people with their destiny. I mean, you let the Lord, I'm not saying you bury them with it, but man, we got to be real. You're going to be a forerunner for Christ? Repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're not right with God, you're going to hell. That's the gospel. But the gospel's good news. What's the good? Well, you know, in order to have good news, you got to understand the bad so you can appreciate the good. And the good news is nobody has to go there. Jesus came. That's what we celebrate. That's why Resurrection Sunday is the greatest day ever. Because Jesus beat death. He conquered hell. He made a way for us to not go there. It's the greatest day ever. We need to share that. But people, you know, hey, you ought to be a Christian. Why? Well, you know, helps me feel good and I have good friends. Well, they'll just sit there and go, well, I have good friends too. I feel good when I do what I do. And the church has abdicated its role as being light, because that's what light does. It illuminates truth. And the truth is, there's a heaven, there's a hell. Some people are going to go to heaven, those that know Jesus Christ. But if you don't know Him, if you haven't accepted Him, you're going to go to hell. That's truth. But brother, I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell. That's why I'm telling you about Jesus. And yeah, along the way, yeah, He'll fix some other things. He can fix your marriage or relationship with your kids or help you out with your money. Yeah, there's a lot of principles there. But the big deal is heaven and hell. That's the big deal. That's the main deal. That's the gospel. That's why this is so important. You know, Israel had drifted away. They didn't even recognize Jesus when He came. They didn't recognize John when he came as the forerunner. They just didn't recognize Him. They had drifted so far away. And they were all caught up in do's and don'ts and had totally forgotten about relationship. Totally forgotten it. And they needed a guy to come back and say, hey, your relationship with God is not right. And that's what John was doing, to prepare for Jesus to come to finish His mission, which was seek and save those that are lost. Be the door that we could go through to everlasting life. Lastly, John's ministry. Verse 5 and 6. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region all around the Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. People came from all over to hear John. And as many as received his doctrine, they were baptized. Now, this was not salvation. These people were not saved. You don't get saved by being baptized, folks. Okay? But what it was, they were acknowledging that they were sinners. They were acknowledging they needed help. They were, many of them, most of them probably, realizing for the first time they were falling short of the glory of God. Remember that verse in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were beginning to realize that because they had been taught by the Pharisees all these years, you just obey all these rules, you'll be okay. They'd been taught works. And we know that works don't get it. You can't work your way to heaven. And so they baptized. That just means they were identifying. That's what we do when we baptize now. It's just identifying with what Jesus did on the cross. That's all it is. You're proclaiming to the world, I'm a believer. I identify with Christ. I am buried and I rose again in life, just like Jesus. That's what happens when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Your spirit comes to life. And now you walk in newness of life. John's was a baptism of repentance. Jesus was a baptism of salvation. Okay? John was preparing the people to receive Jesus. We should all be forerunners for Christ. God has called us to share the gospel. Do you understand what you're doing when you share the gospel with people? You're making the crooked path straight. The devil's got them working real hard in a lie. If you do all this really good, you'll go to heaven. It's a lie. The gospel cuts through all that. It prepares people to hear truth. We should all be forerunners. That's what we're called to be. That's why we share the gospel. It just prepares people to accept the truth. You just, you know, you typically just walk up to some guy and just say, I mean, it could happen. Hey, you want to receive Jesus? Yeah. You know, well, I guarantee you, if they say yes and they really understand what they're saying, somebody's already worked with them. Somebody has already made the path straight. But that's what we're supposed to do. He's called us to share. We should be working, looking at people like, you know what, this is a child of God, you know, created in His image. They're not brothers and sisters, but God created them, loves them, sent His Son to die for them, and we need to talk to them and be a forerunner so that they'll be ready, so that when they have that opportunity, when someone asks them that question, they know what to say and they know why they're saying it. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. And it doesn't matter who you are. You know, John, you know, he was a son of a priest, but didn't live like it. And it doesn't matter where you are. You know, you would have thought, you know, John would have gone to Jerusalem and preached because that's where all the people are, right? But he was out in the wilderness. But people came to him. You know why? Gospel has that kind of power. Because it's not about us. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are or what you look like. I mean, he was all dressed all rough and, you know, most of the people that came there probably weren't dressed like him. The gospel is effective no matter who you are, where you are, or what you look like, how much knowledge you have of the Word of God. If you just know the gospel, that's really all you need. You share truth. Now, should you know more? Yes. I mean, I'm not telling you don't learn. But I'm saying the gospel is enough to lead someone to the Lord. The gospel is effective. It's not you. It's not me. It's not our eloquence or our intelligence or our education. It's the gospel. It convicts people of their sin. And it provides hope and light to a lost and dying world. That's what the gospel does. And it makes the crooked path straight and paves the way for Christ to come in and give life to the spiritually dead. That's what the gospel does. Remember that verse, a highway. Whenever we drive, you know, we'll be going to Havasu here in a couple weeks or whenever, and we go out there, and I look at that desert sometimes, you know, while I'm driving, and I'm thinking, can you imagine those people that came across in wagons? I mean, every gully was an obstacle. And there's a lot of gullies, washes and stuff out there, you know. I mean, every one of those, every mountain, every big rock was something they had to go around. I mean, no wonder it took them 8 months to do what we do in 2 days in a car. I mean, all the obstacles. And Satan has put all these obstacles in our lives and in the lives of people to keep us from God, to keep us away. But what did they do? You know, whenever they ran a road, you know, Route 66, you know, whatever, went through there. And then it even got better, Interstate 40. Right? And now you just, man, I get on there, I don't stop till I get to exit 9 in Havasu where I fill my tank with cheap gas. But I mean, I get off exit 9, I'm pulling my trailer, you know, tank is down, so that's where I fill up. I get off the freeway, I fill up, and I'm good, you know, the whole time I'm there. But I mean, I get there in like, even pulling a trailer, like 3.5 hours, 4 hours, I'm there. It's fast. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to clear the way, pave the road, so that when God makes His move, there's nothing to keep that person from accepting except themselves. But we're to clear the way the best we can. You know, obviously God guides and directs in that. But we pave the way. And then it comes down to that person and God, and that person will make a choice just like every one of you. Every one of you has made a choice. There may be some here that has not made that choice for Jesus, and that's a choice you made. Those of us that have made our choice, that was a choice we made. We made our choice for Christ. Everybody makes a choice. But it's to pave the way for Christ. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's a quote out of Romans. So the question for today is, do you believe? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you made Him your Savior? Have you asked God to forgive you? Do you have obstacles? Do you have pride? Do you have deception? You know, have you believed a lie? And maybe today you heard for the first time truth, maybe? Think about it. God will reveal it to you. You know, if you're doubting what I have to say, go to God and just ask Him, God, is this guy right? He'll answer you. He wants you to be saved, by the way. He didn't sacrifice His Son for nothing. He sacrificed His only Son that you could be saved, that you could have relationship, that you could be forgiven of your sin. Put your pride aside. You know, your pride is going to doom you. Quit believing what other people say. You don't even have to believe what I just said. Check out what God had to say. Read the book of John. Is your eternity worth that? I hope so. You could read it in less than a half hour, probably. Is your eternity worth a half hour of your time to read the book of John and get the truth? And realize that what I did tell you was true? For the rest of us, you know, are we forerunners? Do you look at yourself as a forerunner? Paving the way for Christ to maybe come into the heart of a family member or a friend or an acquaintance that you have? Because that's what God wants to use you to be. Just pave the way. You can't save them, but Jesus can. And God wants to use you in the process. To have every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to give people privacy a little bit. Be with their Lord. Maybe you just need to look at yourself. Is there anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never done that. And I recognize my need of that today. And I'd like prayer about that. I just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I just want to pray for you and trust that the Lord will continue to draw you. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, I never realized I needed to be a forerunner, but I never looked at myself that way, but I see it, and just pray for me that I could be a forerunner in a better way. Anybody like that? God bless you. Wow, a lot of hands. Thank you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. I think we all could do better if we all just got honest. Every one of us, I think, could do better at this. Second question is, are you prepared to share the gospel? I mean, do you know the gospel well enough you could share it with someone? And you know, maybe you're not, and you realize that, and you say, Brother Mike, I just need some prayer. I really want to get better at this. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us. Help these, Lord, everyone that's admitted they have a need in an area. Father, I pray You would do a mighty thing. Work in their hearts. Give them confidence, Lord, that they can share the gospel and they'll be okay. It'll be all right. Father, help us to have courage. Help us to have fear. I pray for these, Lord. I pray You'd move on their hearts. I pray, Lord, You would make a change. and that they would be willing to step through that hoop and do it. Father, I ask you these things in Jesus' name. This is your time as we go forward. As the piano plays, if God has dealt with you in some way, this is your time. You deal with the Lord as He has dealt with you. God, we ask your blessing on this passage of Scripture, Lord. May this Scripture permeate our hearts. Help us to realize that you are wanting us to participate with you in helping people see truth, that God can save them. So, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear where the opportunities arise, Lord, and help us all to be prepared that we would make the way straight for someone to come to Jesus. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and the glory, for you and you alone are worthy of it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.